Right, 1 Samuel 25, and start at verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favour in thine eyes. For we come in a day and a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants in our days that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way, and went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall of protection, that is, unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, our master, and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and lay them on asses. She said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So the more do also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave any that pertain unto him till the morning light." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off her ass and fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, or offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal any male by the morning light." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. It came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after, that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spoke unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose, and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. I think that's about one of the longest readings I've ever done. Anyway, that gives you the whole story. And perhaps some of the younger ones have never read that story, never heard the story. And the background is, or the fact that in those days that people working out in the fields were normally shepherds. Just remember that on Christmas Day, of course, the shepherds abiding in the flocks by night. But they kept the flocks of sheep and the herds of goats, and those that really were owned by a wealthy owner whom they worked for. It was Saul the king who was reigning at that time, and while the official fighting of Israel was done by the army under his control, David had his guerrilla force of fighters, and they fought behind the scenes, and they fought off these various wild tribes that were round about, and they're in the wilderness of Paran, and as such they were really protecting these shepherds from the attacks of these wild tribes who were suddenly pounce upon them and overrun them and steal their livestock, the sheep and goats, and assault the small villages. And according to the custom of the day, at the time that the sheep were sheared, it was a common practice for the owners of those animals to set aside a portion of profit, a portion of goods, and it would give it to those who protected his shepherds, and also, of course, the sheep at the same time, while they were in the fields. It was a kind of like tipping the waiter for good service. There was no written law about these things, but it was a way of showing gratitude for the job well done. So David and his men, they faithfully watched over these flocks of Nabal, and the word reached them that they were shearing, that is, they reached David's men that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So really it was payday as far as they were concerned. They were hoping to get something back in return for the service rendered, and so David thinks, well, it stands to reason that no doubt that after the careful protection of these shepherds, these men, and we've sought to look after them, protect them and help them, that there should be some payback, there should be some remuneration for services rendered. But the problem was that Nabal was a stingy old man, and he wouldn't pay up. And we've got the main characters in the story, and they're Mitten Nabal and Abigail, and of course David. Now Nabal, he was, as I said, we read that he was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, verse 2, and he was very rich, and I believe the Hebrew word is the word heavy. You could say that he was heavily loaded. In other words, he had plenty of money, or plenty of livestock. Anyhow, there was money in livestock. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Also, he was a man of great influence. And, of course, the word Nabal actually means a fool. It wasn't that he was a simpleton. No, he wasn't simple-minded. But he lived as though God never existed, like many today. Of course, in Psalm 14, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." The margin says, "No God for me." In other words, if there is a God, I don't want to know him. I don't want him to disturb my way of life. And like many today. And so he was foolish in that sense, living without God. He was also a harsh man. And the word there, I think it's churlish, is the fact that he was hard, he was stubborn, and he was evil in his doings. He was dishonest. And so Nabal was demanding, he was deceptive, and he was unfair in his dealings. And but in contrast, his wife, Abigail, it tells us that she was both intelligent and beautiful to look upon. She had a good understanding, and so she was lovely without and lovely within. And she was a keen, thinking, intelligent woman. But the trouble was, she married the wrong man. She married a man with whom she could have no affinity with, couldn't really get on with, certainly not easily. In her case, this relationship was probably not of her own making, but it was really a product of the Oriental custom, which really compelled a girl to take her father's choice in the matter of marriage. In other words, she had to marry who she was told to marry. And you know, it's true, the scriptures are quite clear on this subject, that believers should marry only those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how so many today have made shipwreck of their Christian lives. They start off well, but ended up tragically. That taking an unsaved partner and hoping to raise that person to his or her level of faith, but they find in the end that it only brings shipwreck and it brings tragedy. So we need to be careful when it comes to the question of getting the right partner in life. And then, of course, there's David, and we've already mentioned, with his well-trained men, and been doing this work in the fields of Paran, in the wilderness near Carmel. And so this is the actual report that came back to Abigail from her husband's employees in verse 15 and 16. But the men, they said, that is David's men, his men said about David's men, that they were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So that was the report they brought back. And but then we see these natural conflicts that occurred. And we see there are three different lots: between husband and wife, between employer and employees, between David and Nabal. And so we've mentioned Nabal, Abigail, and David. And we see the natural conflicts that occurred, first between husband and wife. And their temperaments and their behavior, their attitudes and their philosophies were completely opposed one to the other. They treated others in different ways. And it's interesting to see how this dear woman handled the conflict with her stubborn husband, as we have read. But then there was the conflict between employer and employee, when he was shearing his sheep, or his men were shearing his sheep, in verse 5-8. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall he say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while we were in Carmel. And so he says, ask the young men, that, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day, and give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And It's noticeable that David didn't go personally to Nabal, that he didn't really want to intimidate him by showing up with a force of 400 men. But we see Nabal's answer in verse 10 and 11. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many in our days that break away from their master," and so on. And so he despised David, and he was unthankful for all the kindness that was shown to him and his men. But here's where things break down as far as David was concerned, or nearly broke down. And here was David, who was the master model of patience, one of the most characteristic features of David. David's temper and behavior through the years was his self-control. As we read the Word of God, we see how he was so patient. He waited patiently for the Lord, it tells us. And year after year, he stayed himself upon God's promises. God had promised to make him king. And he left him to fulfill that word on which he had caused him to hope. And on two occasions, remember, at least, that he controlled himself when Saul lay in his power. Remember, Saul, the king, was out to kill David. So once he threw a javelin at him, and so on. And Saul was out to get him, and to David. And yet, when he had him in his power, he refused to take his life, telling his band of men that he would not lay his hands upon the Lord's anointed. But maybe, perhaps, David's men got him at a bad time. Perhaps he was hungry, maybe tired, maybe he was frustrated. And we see that his self-restraint had gone to pieces. And just a few insulting words from a man like Nabal, it made David see red. Verse 12 and 13. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him, that is David, all these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And they went out after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So no doubt, he argued with himself as they marched through the countryside at a rapid pace. David would say to himself, perhaps, I'm justified by this act I'm about to do. There's no reason why this man should have treated me thus. He's returned me evil for good. And he's added reviling to reproach. He said some terrible things about me. It's intolerable, and I must assert my self-respect just to let this neighbour see that I'm not a man who's going to be trodden underfoot. I'm not a man who's just to be trifled with and pushed around. And so that was David's attitude. But at this hour, David was on the brink of committing a crime, none less than murder, and which would have cast really a dark shadow on his after years. In calmer, quieter times, in holier hours, it would have been a grief to him even to have considered doing this sort of action. But and avenging himself instead of leaving it with the Lord to work out all in his own time. That's often what we do, don't we? We go ahead of the Lord's will and seek to work things out for ourselves instead of waiting on the Lord. From this shame and disgrace, he was saved by that lovely woman, Abigail herself. So this was the third conflict, David and Nabal, and he lost it by way of anger and contemplating murder. Now, anger is one of the most dangerous emotions that we wrestle with. One reason why it's so debilitating And paralyzing is that it's unpredictable so often, and it can be on us before we realize the fact, before we know it. And it can wear so many different faces, to so many different guises. And sometimes just an irritation or a word blurted out, or a word we wish we hadn't said in the first place and regret. But sometimes it's not just a word blurted out, a word said out of place, but sometimes it's that which results in an evil action. And it's almost impossible to hide anger. It's so public, it's so outward, and it's there for all to see and witness. And remember, the answer is self-control. Easy to say from the platform, but not so easy to put into practice. But anger is a choice that becomes a habit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, is it? Verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And so in certain situations, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." It seems a contradiction in terms, but there are certain places where anger can be right when self is not involved. But when the Lord's glory or some injury is inflicted, is involved. Do you remember that even the Lord himself was angry in Mark chapter 3? In verse 5 it tells us, when the Lord, I believe, healed a man's arm. And he healed a person. I think it was on the Sabbath day. And it says, when he had looked around about them in anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Because he'd worked a miracle, I believe it was on the Sabbath day, but they didn't appreciate it. And it tells us the Lord was angry with them. It says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your anger, neither go upon your wrath, Father, or rather give not place to wrath." It's possible to be righteously angry, but wrong for personal irritation to take control of us. And then we see the, if you like, the supernatural solution and a cool hand on a hot head. A cool hand on a hot head. And there was a poem by Byron, and it says, "Calm in the sufferings of wrong, like him who bore my shame, calm mid the threatening, taunting throng who hate thy holy name." Of course, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ and how he suffered. Remember who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and so on. And he's our guide, isn't he? And he's our example. In fact, it says he's our example there in those verses. And so in verse 14, the message came to Abigail, not to her husband, verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master," and he railed on them. And the Nabal's servants, they knew the quality, the calibre of their mistress, and they could trust her to act wisely in an emergency. She was an intelligent, godly, spiritual woman. And so they told her all. They couldn't confide in Nabal because he was so unreasonable. And he was so unapproachable. And so she immediately grasped the situation, and she dispatched a procession of provision bearers to meet David and follow them up upon her mule, verse 18 and 19. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, ready prepared, and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them upon asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. It's been said that this was the world's first catering service, and certainly it was a healthy diet that she had there. But anyway, she came in all her wisdom, and we can imagine David coming down the hill with his men, whether he was either walking or on horseback, I'm not quite sure. And in full of rage and hatred, with full evil intent to do away with this man and the household. And but Abigail acted without Nabal's knowledge, and yet it was in his favour. She was really doing it to save his life, apart from other things, in verse 20 and 21. And it was so, verse 20, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited or repaid me evil before good. Now Abigail, as I said, she was wise, and she knew what approach she would take, and it was well thought through plan. She thought through what she was going to do, and she had to act quite pretty quickly too. But she acted wisely and made the right choice, no doubt. 3 things stand out at this dear woman, and let's see, the one at the bottom, yeah. 3 things stand out. It was her tact, her faith, lost it, and her loyalty. Sorry, her tact, her faith, and her loyalty. And so, first, she fell at his feet, on her face, and 6 times she calls herself thine handmaid, thine handmaid. 8 times she calls David my Lord. And she's a study of wisdom. We've read it through, particularly verse 23 to 31. I won't read it again. We see her faith. She says, in effect, to David, I'm looking at the bigger picture. Don't ruin your record, David, by some foolish, impulsive action that you will regret for the rest of your life. You've been wronged, but murder isn't the answer. Don't take the law into your own hands. And wait, David, and take what I've given you and just go back home. Forget the whole business. And she goes on to say, you can see her faith, you can see her spirituality coming out in verse 30 particularly. And she says, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, or offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. So she had the faith to realize that David was God's anointed king. And so she says, God will vindicate you. The sure anticipation of the time when his fortunes will be secured and his enemies silenced. And there's a suggestion that in those coming days he would be glad to have no shadow of guilt or haunting memory. All this was done by this beautiful lady, wise lady, and the advice that she gave to him. And we see the result. It brought David back to his better self, if you like. And frank and noble, as he always had been. And he didn't hesitate to acknowledge his deep indebtedness to this lovely woman, and to see in her intercession that gracious hand of the Lord was guiding her what to say, and arresting him from this evil thing which he was about to do. What a man really David was at heart. It's no wonder the Lord chose him. He's called a man after God's own heart. And a man with a teachable spirit. A lesser man would have just brushed her aside, Abigail, and taken no notice and just gone and did what he wanted to do. And not even regretted it, perhaps. And so here's a few practical lessons. May God keep us forever flexible and teachable. If someone touches a blind spot in our lives, instead of taking the huff, and just to realise that faithful are the wounds of a friend, be able to take it on the chin, as it were, take it to heart, even better. And so David models true humility, verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." And so it was really mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. David and his men, they went back full of food and all the wiser for the experience. And so what do you think when Abigail got home? Do you think that she received a warm welcome, a warm reception, an embracement, and being embraced from Nabal, and said, "Well done, I'm proud of you, my dear"? Well, I don't think he did. And verse 30, as we read those sad words, verse 36, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." So in that sense, God vindicated his servant David, who left the outcome to himself. And so Abigail really had stood between her husband and death. But Nabal was so foolish and drunk that she couldn't even tell him about the whole thing. And the next morning, after he had sobered up, she told him. And then after that, 10 days later, he died of a stroke. And so when we do the right thing without tiring of it, God takes care of the impossible things. It says that when a man's ways please the Lord, that he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And let's remember that there's no impossible situation that God can't handle. So three things also got here marked out. First, whatsoever you do, when conflicts arise, be wise. Don't jump to a quick conclusion. There are two sides to the street of conflict. Look both ways, weigh the differences, pray, get God's perspective, and he gives the wisdom needed to give the right answer. Secondly, whenever you realize there's nothing you can do, wait patiently on the Lord. That's reminded me of Psalm 37. Trust, delight, commit, and wait patiently, or roll thy burden upon him. Wait patiently for the Lord for the answer. And last but not least, take each conflict as it comes and handle it separately. Yesterday's battles won doesn't count when today's skirmishes comes. There's a need for fresh grace and patience each step of the way, isn't there? Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprighteously." And so he gives grace for each step of the way. Grace sufficient for every trial. And it says, "O Lord, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Pray the Lord might bless these thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake. Do you want a hymn or just a prayer? Prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for thy precious word. And we remember that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we just praise thee, our Father, that we can learn these precious, priceless lessons from these Old Testament folk. And we just look to thee, our Father, though it's just grant us to be those who are waiting upon thee, not acting under impulse, marked by self-will, but that we might be subject to thy will, our Father, in all the decisions we make in life, and particularly when things get a bit tough, and when we feel the heat of the opposition, and we feel that we like to act off our own backs, as it were. But we just pray that it's save us from ourselves, and just save us from, deliver us from all evil, as our Lord could say, and that we might be kept in thy fear, making our decisions in the fear of the Lord, and seeking to walk in newness of life with thee. So guide us, guard us, encourage us, empower us, teach us thy way, and lead us in the plain pathway, as we praise thee for the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that lovely life and that death of unknown sorrows. We thank thee now for every good and perfect gift. Part us with thy blessing, keep us in thy fear, and we thank thee for every encouragement to follow on to know thee. In the Saviour's lovely name. Amen.